Book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs, chapter 31. When I say Proverbs 31, some of you know something about that chapter. You've read it before, or you've heard it. You know, this is a picture of a godly wife and mother portrayed in the Scripture. And we're going to read that in just a moment. And we're going to talk about, in particular, one of these verses. But I want you to see the whole picture as God lays it out before us. Before we read, can we just bow in prayer, please? Let's just bow together. Lord, thank you once again for this day, for the privilege we have to be in your house on this glorious Lord's Day. And thank you for this Mother's Day and the special day it always is as we celebrate our mothers, as we want to honor them in as many ways as possible. And we want to thank you and glorify you for their lives and for their love and for their influence in our lives. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a mother, and you have given us, in most all cases here this morning, a loving mother, a good mother, and a godly mother. We thank you for our mom. We thank you for our wife as a good mom to our children and our grandchildren. Thank you for our daughters who have become good moms. For all the moms, we thank you for each one and what they mean to our families, what they mean to our world. We pray a special blessing, Lord, upon them, that they will know they are loved and encouraged today, strengthened by your word, and may they just realize, if somehow they have forgotten, just how important they are in the whole scheme of things and in your plan and purpose. And Lord, again, we thank you for your word today. Pray that we might hear it with open hearts and receive it as on good ground. May the seed fall, accomplish its purpose in all of our hearts, not just for the moms, but for everyone in this building. May we hear the message of the hour, and may we respond by faith and obedience. We ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Proverbs 31, we begin in verse number 10. It starts by asking a question. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's a lot here in this passage. A beautiful portrait of a godly wife and a godly mother. Many things, as you can see, are spoken of her, and just a casual glance will reveal a few of these things that she does and who she is. One thing that stands out is she puts her family first. That's just loud and clear, isn't it? Family comes first in God's eyes as He portrays a godly wife and godly mother. There could be no higher calling, ladies, than God's calling upon your life in your home. You mean everything. And the home is the building block of the world, of the nation. Everything rides upon the home, and everything rides in the home upon the mom and her attitude. And so that's front and center. We read here about her industry. She's a worker, working willingly with her hands. She's up early. She stays up late. As a matter of fact, if you're from down south, you might think that not only does she cook in the kitchen, but she cooks out by the barbecue grill because it says she brings her food from afar. Did you get that? Every time I read that, I think, well, I don't know. I do the grilling around our house, but she's with it, up early, up late. She has time for people in the community, the needy. You know, she's just there for everybody. And ladies, I tell you, we don't say it often enough. I don't know how you multitask like you do. You spread yourself so thin, and you're doing this and you're doing that. And even when you're not doing anything, your mind's working constantly. And so all of this is so very true. Then look what it says about her character, strength and honor, or her clothing. That is inner strength, honor. It speaks of her kindness and wisdom in her words. But I would submit to you that at the very heart of all that's said about this godly woman, the wife, the mother, is found in verse 30. Look at it again. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I want to take that thought and let's build our message around that one central thought. I want to speak to you today on this Mother's Day on the subject, a God-fearing woman. A God-fearing woman. You used to hear that expression a lot, didn't you? Speaking of someone lovingly, they would say, she's a God-fearing woman. I'll tell you, she's a God-fearing woman. You don't hear that much anymore, but you see it in the Bible. And I'm here to tell you that if you're going to be the kind of mother and wife and woman that you need to be, you'll be a God-fearing woman. And many of you, if not all of you, are that. And I pray that if not, you will aspire to be that. What I'd like for us to do is simply look at the Scriptures and what it says about the fear of God. We speak of one that fears the Lord, but what does that mean? And so I'd like to share with you a few thoughts along that line. Number one, here's what it actually means. It means that she has a deep reverence for God. A deep, deep reverence and respect and awareness of God. A God-fearing woman doesn't think of God as distant or someone who doesn't watch her or somebody who's not with her. A God-fearing woman is aware of God, and a God-fearing woman feels God close to her. And a God-fearing woman has that constant respect and reverence for God. It's no accident that the book of Proverbs begins and ends with reference to the fear of God. If you know anything about the book of Proverbs, it's all about wisdom. This thing called wisdom. And what is wisdom after all? It's not just a bunch of accumulated facts or knowledge. You can go off to the university or the college or get a training course. You can learn a lot of stuff and still not be wise. In fact, some of the most intellectual people in this world are without wisdom at all. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom, here's the definition of the Hebrew word wisdom. We need to understand this. Wisdom is skill for living. That's what wisdom is. A person who is wise knows how to order their life from day to day. They know how to live. And that means how to live so as to please God and honor God. In fact, that's why we're here, isn't it? That's why He gave us life. We're here on this earth to do His will. But we can't do that if we don't know what His will is and then have a desire to do it. And so this whole thing of wisdom is centered around the fear of God. If we look back at the beginning of the book, we find in chapter 1 and verse 7 these words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So a God-fearing person is one who has the wisdom they need and wants that wisdom to order their life from day to day. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So this matter of having respect and reverence for God, to fear God is to respect Him. And the fear of the Lord has been described this way, a little further definition, and I think this hits on all the things the Bible says. It's been called a state of mind in which our own attitudes and will and feelings and deeds and goals are exchanged for God's. So just put that in short form. A woman who fears the Lord, or a person who fears the Lord, realizes it's not about them. It's all about God. A God-fearing person says, "Well, naturally, I would think about this way, or I would approach it this way, or I would do this, or I would say that, but it's not about me. It's about You, God. And what would You have me to do and say? And what would You have me not to do?" And so my attitude wants to be Your attitude as I approach everything in life. And so a person who fears God, it's at the very core of who they are. It's not something where a God-fearing person is kind of looking over their shoulder like, "Well, I don't know who's watching me, but I want to make sure that I do this right. I want to make sure that the kids are, you know, they're watching me, and I want to make sure I do this right, or my husband or this person on the job, I know they're watching me." It's not outside pressure. That has nothing to do with it. You know, some people live their lives that way. They're always wanting to please men or measure up in the eyes of other people. But it's just the opposite with a God-fearing person. The motivation comes from within. It comes from within the heart and within the soul, where the main thought is, what would honor God? What would please God? I want my focus to be upon Him. I came across these verses that describe how God changes a person's heart, where we have a God-fearing heart, that kind of heart. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40 says, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that they will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." So it's this inner drive, this motivation that comes from the very core of a lady's soul, her being, that causes her to be a God-fearing person. In fact, it even affects the way we pray. You know, some people pray, and let's be honest, it's easy to get in this kind of territory where we're praying for this and that and the other because of how it's going to affect us, you know, right? We're thinking about a checklist, kind of whether it's written or not, mental, written or otherwise. We need this, that, and the other, and we just kind of present our to-do list to God. But how are we taught to pray? We are taught to pray this way by Jesus. "Our Father, which art in heaven," and then what does it say next? Hallowed be Thy name." The very first thing in prayer is to recognize this awesome God that we're talking to, that we're praying to. This is all about Him, even prayer. Even prayer is all about Him and it's not about us. So a God-fearing woman is one who has deep reverence for God in every area of her life. Second thing is, and it goes right with that, is that a God-fearing woman understands the character of God. In order to fear God, you have to know something of God. This world does not fear God because it doesn't think about God, doesn't read about God or hear about God, and if it does, it has a wrong idea of God. But when you have the Bible understanding of who God is, you will fear God because the Bible tells us something of who He is. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy, that means the Holy One, is understanding. So this matter of fearing God and knowing God, it goes hand in hand. You read the Bible, you see that God is an all-knowing God. God is an eternal God. Think of that. Never had a beginning, never will have an ending. And we know that He has us in time. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Eternal God. He is the everlasting God. The all-knowing, the all-seeing God, the all-wise God, the all-powerful God. We just sang, how great thou art. Is He great in our understanding? Or do we see Him as maybe He can handle this, maybe He can't? He's faithful. And the best thing of all, you know, all of God's attributes are precious. You can list them. He's holy and all that I mentioned. He's good, He's merciful, He's kind, He's just, He's righteous. But you know the best thing of all? He's unchangeable. Everything I read about Him in this book is the same as it's always been. And when you see God as He truly is, as He describes Himself, reveals Himself, you will fear God. You know His character. You see, when you know Him, you'll fear Him. And when you know Him, you not only will you fear Him, but you will love Him and you will trust Him. It's all tied to knowing God. We need to know what kind of God He is. He's a true and the living God. And then a God-fearing woman fears God more than anyone or anything else. I saw on the Weather Channel just a little part of a show. Every now and then they'll run these 30-minute segments about this or that having to do with the weather, maybe a flood or some freak things in nature. Caught the tail end of that, and they were working their way up a list of things that people fear about the weather. And the last three, if I remember correctly, one was a wildfire. You know, some of us remember the wildfire in Gatlinburg. I guarantee you, people that experience that firsthand, they'll never think about a wildfire in the same kind of way. And then the flooding, I think that was number two. And it was surprising to me, number one in the list was thunder and lightning. And I thought to myself, I've never been scared of thunder and lightning. In fact, Dad and I used to sit out on the front porch. One of my great memories of growing up is we sit out on the front porch. It'd be coming all around us, you know, the wind, the thunder, the lightning. And Mom would holler at us, you boys better get off that porch. Well, we didn't. We disobeyed. We were bad boys, but we loved it. But people have fears of all kinds of things. And I guess if you've been had a bad experience or what have you. But just think, people fear those kinds of things, but how much more should they fear God who is above and beyond all those things of nature? To fear God supremely. And when you fear God as you ought to and as you will if you know the Scripture, you will fear Him above all other fears. No one or no thing will even come close. Great example of this, and it's a great one on Mother's Day. Moses' parents. You know what it says of them in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23? It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now get that. That's not speaking about the faith of Moses. That's speaking about the faith of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. His mother, his father and his mother. And Jochebed, his mother, along with Amram, his father, feared God above Pharaoh. Pharaoh had put out a decree, throw the babies in the Nile River. Because these Hebrew people, they're outnumbering us. We got to thin the ranks. And so it was up to each household to throw the newborns into the river. And some of them did, no doubt they did. It was either their life or the baby. And so they had to obey the king. Most of them did. But not Moses' parents. They feared God above the king. And then you remember the basket and how God spared Moses and later on used Moses to sink Pharaoh's kingdom. How about that? That little ark of the bulrushes became a battleship that sank Pharaoh's army. My goodness. But it was all because of the God-fearing mother that he had. Which brings me to another thing about a God-fearing woman, and that is that she influences her family to fear God as well. Not only does she fear God, but she influences her children and even her husband. If he's not a God-fearing man, to become a God-fearing person. The Bible tells us about Moses. Here's what it says about him when he grew up. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, talking about him now, when he was come to years, that is, he's a young man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it tells us, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That is to say, he took the long look. Moses did. He said, I've got it made here in the palace, but these are earthly treasures. I'm going God's way, and I'm going to forsake this wonderful palace and the lavish royal life that I have, and I'm going to go, even though Pharaoh won't like it, I'm going to go and be the leader of God's people. Here's what it says, last verse. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now I wonder, how did Moses get that fear of God so much that he was willing to not be afraid of the wrath of the king? Wonder where he got that. Got it from his mama, didn't he? He was raised in a God-fearing home and learned to fear God because he saw that in his father and in his mother. I like the statement, I don't know who said it, but it's good, that a child can learn something from his mother's knee that he can't get at any other joint. It's true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, ladies. You put your values into the hearts and minds of your kids. And so it was Moses grew up to be a God-fearing man because he had a God-fearing mother. You ever wonder what it would be like to grow up as a child of a wealthy parents, wealthy home? Like Moses, there in the lavish palace life. Maybe we've thought about, some of us probably have thought about, what would it be like to be in Donald Trump's family? I mean, you go from riding a jumbo jet to now Air Force One. You know, it'd be pretty nice. Well, here's what the Bible says. Listen to this. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's saying you're better off to be dirt poor and grow up in a home where they fear God than to grow up in the finest family, have the finest food, drive the finest cars, live in the finest home and not have that. Much better off. Jochebed, Amram, I'm sure they were a team. They could have been like a lot of parents today. They could have said, well, we're just going to let this boy grow up and whatever he chooses, that'll be up to him. You know? We'll just let him think for himself. We live in that kind of world, don't we? Free thinking. Be open-minded. But not Jochebed, not Amram. They taught Moses what he was to believe, and they modeled that for him to believe. Here's a verse for you ladies. You might want to jot this down. I would encourage you to write it in your prayer journal or maybe in your Bible or somehow mark this one. I came across this when I thought, I'm going to challenge you to do that. A great, great verse for you moms on Mom's Day. Psalm 34:11. Here it says, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What a verse. Come, it says, ye children, Hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. A God-fearing woman influences her household. Not just her children, mind you, but even her husband. You know, the Bible says that if a woman, a God-fearing woman, listen to me, a God-fearing woman who's married to a man who doesn't love God or fear God, or doesn't believe in God, she's married to that kind of man, she will win him over. But it won't be by her nagging. It won't be by her preaching. It won't be by her putting him on a guilt trip to come to church. It doesn't work that way. Here's how it works. 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to it, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that means the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, that is your pure lifestyle, coupled with fear. Now what that means is they'll see your devoted lifestyle, your pure lifestyle, and then it says coupled with fear, but let's make sure we understand that. That doesn't mean that he fears, that she fears her husband. That's talking about coupled with fear of God. The husband will see her pure lifestyle and her fear of God. She doesn't have to say a word. She doesn't have to nag him, preach to him. She'll see it, and it will make its mark. That's the word of God. So a God-fearing woman influences her family to fear God. What a marvelous thing that is. We know that works. It worked in my life. It's worked in your life. Many of you have a God-fearing mothers, and you know how that works. The fifth thing I want to say to you this morning is this, that a God-fearing woman turns away from sin and pursues holiness. The Bible says these two things are linked together, the fear of God and departing from sin. It's like two sides of one coin. Wherever there's the fear of God, there is a forsaking of sin, a departing from sin. A few verses I'll share with you. Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It was said of old Job that he feared God and shunned evil. Those things go hand in hand. And so it is that a mom who truly fears God, she'll live a godly life, a pure life, a devoted life. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, New Testament. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we perfect holiness? That is, how do we mature in holiness? Only one way, and that's when we fear God. Some people think this fear of God is something that's Old Testament. You hear that a lot. Well, I believe we're living in New Testament days. I know those old timers way back before the cross and before Christ came, they did fear God. But we're living in different days. These are days of mercy and grace. May I remind you, the New Testament has a lot to say about the fear of God. Don't ever think that Old Testament is the fear of God and now we're living under a kindler, a gentler, more forgiving kind of God. Listen, God's the same. He is to be feared no matter when you live. If you're living in the days of Noah or you're living today, He is to be feared. He is to be reverenced and respected. And when we do, we will turn away from sin and pursue holiness, as it says in the fear of God. And then one last thing, and we'll close, and that is this. And this is most important. God-fearing woman is saved and she no longer fears meeting God and facing God. A God-fearing woman is a saved woman. In fact, you'll find this language. It's not like, you know, a God-fearing and then some other kind of woman. A God-fearing woman is a saved woman. That's what it's talking about. When you fear God, you'll be saved. But at the same time, you won't be saved until you fear God. Did you know that the fear of God is the first step on the way to salvation? You will never come to God in humility, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, trusting in His divine Son who died on the cross, paid the price and penalty for your sins. You'll never do that until you fear God. That's step one. And a lot of people don't fear God, and therefore they have not asked God in humility for that forgiveness. I saw something on Facebook not long ago, and sometimes you see things on Facebook and you just hope when you read it, it's not a Christian who's posted it. Some of the craziest things. The good news about Facebook, you can stay in touch with people. One of the bad things about Facebook, it's a window into people's thinking. It's terrible sometimes. I saw something on Facebook to the effect that said this. May not have been the exact words, I didn't copy, but I remember what it said. The effect of it was, God will send no one to hell. That's not what Jesus said. Here's what He said. Listen to it. Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Words of Jesus. Clear words. And when you think about fearing God, it's not only that He has the power to cast us into hell, but what makes that a real issue is the fact that we are worthy of that because of our sin, and we're accountable to God, and to know that God takes all things into account. Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived. He's also one of the dumbest men who ever lived. We not go there, but you know he was wise, and he was, on the other hand, lacked wisdom. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, here's what he said about this matter of fearing God. And I want you to listen to it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then he says this, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that brings the fear of God into a whole different light. Not only does God have the power to cast us into hell, but He has reason to do so. He knows all about me and all about you. You can't hide anything from God. It's all open. And we're all accountable to Him for everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. And when we know that we're accountable to this God, and that one day we're going to leave this world and enter eternity, if that doesn't cause you to fear God, nothing will. Can I take you to the cross for a minute? The foot of the cross. We're looking up and we're seeing our dear Savior, our Lord, dying in that center cross. We have thieves, don't we? One on either side. The Bible tells us at the beginning of that six-hour ordeal when Jesus hung on the center cross, 6 hours He was there from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., that in the beginning, the crowd down at the base of the crosses, they were hurling insults and mocking Him and jeering Him, insulting Him. The Bible also says that those thieves on either side were doing the same thing. And then something happened to one of those thieves. He had a change of heart. He began to realize, I'm dying. He began to hear what Jesus said in those dying hours. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we don't know what may have gotten his attention other than the fact he was dying, but he realized this is no ordinary man. And he believed on the Lord, and he cried out, remember for mercy, remember me, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom. The other thief was hard right to the very bitter end. Do you remember what the saved thief said as he was beginning to have a change of heart to the other thief? Here's what he said. He said, don't you fear God? Don't you see that we're condemned men, and justly we're condemned? We are getting what we deserve. But this man, speaking of Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. That's a question for all of us. Don't you fear God? Knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you're accountable, knowing that you're going from time into eternity, don't you fear God? What I'm saying to you is that's what conviction's all about. That's what causes us to want to be a saved person, to be saved by Christ, is to realize we have a God to whom we're accountable and a God that we will face one day in judgment. So there is conviction. But then once we come to know Jesus as our Savior, there is comfort. There is confidence in the fear of God. Here's what the Bible says, a wonderful verse, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. So there's conviction. There needs to be. But once we realize that the same God who judges us is the same God who died for us, that's the source of our confidence. To know that our sins are real and we're guilty for those sins, but at the same time to know those sins have been taken by Jesus and He's died for those sins, so that now we are acquitted. We're innocent of all guilt. We have confidence knowing a God like that. The world, on the other hand, the Bible paints this picture in Romans 3. It says, Romans 3, verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And we want to know why this world has gone crazy? That's it. They don't fear God. And when you don't fear God, anything's possible. You're liable to do anything. But when you do fear God, everything changes. Can I ask three questions as I come to the close of this message? First of all, ladies, this question is for you. I love you. Everyone in the building, I love you. Let me ask you this question. If we were to get testimony from your husband, your children, those who know you the best, those who live with you, they know you, would they describe you as a God-fearing woman? It's a question, isn't it? Would they describe you, ladies, as a God-fearing woman? Next question for you husbands. Many of you live with a God-fearing woman. You see her. You know how she acts, how she reacts, what she says, what she does. And by the way, that's a true test of God-fearing woman. It's her actions. Has it caused you to fear God? Husband, are you a God-fearing man? You say, well, she's a God-fearing woman. The question I'm asking you, are you a God-fearing man? You have no excuse. You know God's real. You see that in your wife. She lives it. And now the third question is for all the children here. And by the way, that's all of us. We're not all mothers, but we're all children. Can I hear an amen? I don't think any of you hatched any other way. We're all children. Let me ask all of us here. Many of us had God-fearing mothers. Many of us been married to a God-fearing mate. We have no excuse. Your mother taught you and modeled for you what it is to fear God. The question for every child, do you fear God? Do you? Do you really respect God? Have a reverence for God? Can you identify with that thief on the cross who said to the other, don't you fear God? If you fear God, you'll call out for His mercy. You'll call out for forgiveness. And you'll surrender your life to Him. You'll take the hands off the wheel You'll say, I've been trying to manage this thing for too long. That is our problem. We want control. And you know why? Because we think we can direct our life better than God can. We don't trust Him. And we don't fear Him. Ladies, do you fear Him? Husbands, do you fear Him? All of us, do we fear Him? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are. And we thank You that You are a God to be feared. You are a God we have respect for and deep, deep reverence for. You are God alone. And Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son into this world to die for our sins. Not only are You a just God, but You're a merciful God. And You bid us to come and find forgiveness. Lord, I pray today there might be a seriousness in our hearts. There might be a judgment day awareness in our hearts. That the only alternative to being saved by Your grace is to face You in judgment one day. And we don't want that. We do not. Thank You for making a way that we might escape judgment, that we might be saved. You're a God who's to be feared, a God who's to be trusted and to be loved, and help us to do all of that. You alone are worthy. You're worthy of our life, our faith, our obedience. And now at this invitation, Lord, we ask for any and all that are here that are not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they would, just like that thief, cry out, Lord, remember me. Please forgive me. Please. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.